From Calvary Church of Santa Ana, this is the Calvary Life Podcast, the show where we share stories, laugh together, and have discussions about faith, life, and God with people from Calvary Church. Here's your host, Eric Wakeling.
All right, welcome to the Calvary Life Podcast. Eric Wakeling here and excited for you to be able to hear today from Justin Unger. Welcome, Justin.
Hey, thank you.
Yes.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, the Calvary community should recognize your voice.
And my bald head.
And your bald head if they're on video, but the smooth tones of Justin Unger.
The smoker's voice.
Yeah, there you go. Which is basically me now with my chronic laryngitis.
I know. So we're both, I was going to say, you've got some rasp.
Yeah, there's a little rasp. I've been talking too much lately. But it's all good. But so, Justin, you lead something called the Likewise Worship Collective, which we'll get into. But obviously, you've been leading worship here at Calvary, like sort of off and on, but regularly for the last few years.
Yeah.
And maybe even like 4 years or something like that, which is amazing. But let's like give us a bit of let's tell the story a little bit of like your Calvary origin story. Like, how'd you get here? Because you met. Matt, right?
Yeah, it started at, I serve up at Forest Home. Yep. I'm kind of one of their token worship leaders in the summer. Yep. They have me come up. Usually it's 3 to 4 weeks out of the summer where my family and I, we do the family camps.
Yep.
And so I lead worship for the families up there.
Yes.
And I've been doing that for like 9 years now. And I think it was like 7 years ago that Matt and his family were there.
Yep.
And then there were a few other Calvary families there. That just, I guess, really resonated with our ministry and what we do and how we serve churches. And so then, yeah, I think it was like, it was actually 5 years ago in October when I came to Calvary for the first time.
Okay. Yeah.
And so
I remember that, him coming back, like he came back from being up there. It's like, oh yeah, I met this guy, Justin. He was a great worship leader. He's a cool guy. I feel like you'd like him, you know?
And yeah.
Like, okay.
Yeah. I was like, wow, I must've made a good first impression. I
you
guess.
Did.
But it was just so cool how God connected us. But then there were all these other weird ties that I didn't realize that with Dave Mitchell,
right?
Where his father, John Mitchell, is the founding pastor of my home church in Phoenix.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And like, I even have this picture of John Mitchell dedicating me as a baby. And so John was the founding pastor of Bethany Bible. And then all these other Bible churches sprouted out from that,
right?
Through that legacy. And then my mom informed me that she used to have a crush on Dave Mitchell. Like when she was in high school or something.
Oh my gosh, I haven't heard this
yet. Yeah. I don't know if Dave even knows.
Oh my goodness.
But it's pretty awesome. So she always just thought he was just such a handsome young man.
Oh, well, breaking news. We got like a scoop here on the podcast. We'll have to air this thing immediately.
Yeah, it's great.
That's good.
So and then Dave knew my grandfather who discipled me as a teenager, and so there's just all these cool connections that God brought us together. So
I love that. I love that. And I remember it was such a good connection early on with you, not just personally, but I feel like we all like got along really well too. But your style, I think, really plays interestingly well into a church like Calvary's that's like multi-generational, young and old. You've got like this appreciation, I feel like, for kind of all kinds of music. And then, you know, and even sometimes, like, I don't know if it's like even leading from the piano and stuff like that, but like kind of helped the older generation to be able to like, oh, okay, like this is good.
I've been accused of being an old soul.
Yes,
I've had even biola professors tell me that, Justin, you're kind of like an old soul. And at first I didn't know if that was like a compliment or not.
I think it is.
But I think, I actually think it is now. I've always loved the balance between the ancient and the modern, and how to, you know, like you said, bringing generations together to really fulfill what God's design is for the church gathering. So
I think it's just surprising to people when they see like the guy with like a little off kilter hat and stuff, you know, and then you got the
old, my crooked hat. I've always done that like since I was a kid.
It's your trademark, but but it's like, but then to have you know, the guy that looks like with the like sideways hat and then he's like loving the hymns or something. You know, so it's cool.
It doesn't fit.
Yeah, I like it though. I like it. How did you How'd you get into leading worship through music? You know, how'd that start for you?
Yeah, it goes actually way back. So I was raised in the church. My grandfather was our teaching pastor at the church that we were at in Phoenix. And I, when I was in high school, I kind of became a loner in a few ways, and I would go off into this writing room, this choir room that had a piano, and I would just make up songs.
Okay.
And so I had taken lessons when I was 10 for about a year on the piano, but then my piano teacher fired me. I guess that's the best way to put it, because we were paying her, but then she said, I can't teach you anything because I refuse to read music. And so I just always had these melodies in my head. And so I would just figure out the songs from movies or whatever, and I'd figure out how to play them without reading music. And anyway, so
interesting.
Musician at a young age, but more just free and not following the musical rules.
Yep.
And so when I was 14, I wrote my first song. I wrote this melody, and I showed it to my grandfather, who was the pastor of our church, but also a poet.
Okay.
And he asked if he could put lyrics to my melodies that I was making up. So he and I became this songwriting team where all through my teenage years, as he was discipling me and pouring into my life, we were writing these songs together. So we really grew in our relationship. And then I would share these songs at church.
Huh.
As more of a performer, like not as, I guess it'd be more like a shared music, singing over them.
Yeah.
Because they weren't like CCM songs. They were just songs from scripture.
Okay.
Because that's how my grandpa would write poems.
Oh,
anyway,
that's neat.
Eventually somebody had got a hold of my songs and said that I need to go to Estes Park, Colorado to this Christian music contest where you submit your songs. They criticize your songs.
Oh, gosh.
They critique them.
Yeah,
it was more like criticism.
Man,
I just got hit by a 2x4.
Yeah.
But they listen to them, and then you can take classes to better become a songwriter for the church. And so I went there as an 18-year-old kid. I was in my senior year of high school, and they heard my songs. They said, "Hey, you should join the singing contest too," because they kind of liked my voice.
Yeah.
And I hadn't really been singing much. I just was doing it because I had these songs.
Uh-huh.
I ended up entering the singing contest, and I ended up winning the entire thing, the grand prize.
Oh, wow.
And this was a big deal back in 2000. And this was before American Idol was around.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so I ended up winning this. And, you know, one of my judges was Fernando Ortega, and then all of these other artists. But then one of the judges, or like five of the judges, were head executives at the big record labels in Nashville.
Okay.
So after I won that, we got home, and on our answering machine, because that's what we had back then.
Yeah, that's right.
Is that crazy?
It is. That's pre-iPhone and all that.
Oh, my gosh. That's only, what, 10 years ago, 11 years? Oh, no, 20 years ago.
20 years ago, yeah.
Yeah, that we didn't even have cell phones. Anyway, this contest ended up getting me a record deal in Nashville.
Okay.
So I ended up moving to Nashville, signed with Warner Brothers as a recording artist, Christian recording artist. They had a Christian division, was writing songs that were CCM songs, ended up touring for 5 years. In the middle of that, you know, getting married to my wife. And within like 5 years of touring the world, we did South America tours and Northern America stuff. I kind of started to burn out in the industry a little bit.
Okay.
I just didn't feel like the road life was the best for me and for
because this wasn't quote unquote worship songs. These were like just singing songs that like to enjoy.
Scripture songs. So writing songs. I've always had that rule. If I'm going to write songs, I'm going to base them out of the Word of God.
Okay.
First, you can't really argue with God's word. So I can sing scripture, that's really what's been always a passion of mine. And so,
because you're getting burned out.
I started getting burned out. And then we found out that we had a baby on the way. Mm-hmm. So after 2 years of marriage, we had this baby coming. And I just didn't feel like I could take this baby and my wife on the road tour. And we just had seen a lot of the ugly side of the industry too.
Yeah.
A lot of broken marriages and families and relationships. And we just didn't feel like that was the right route that the Lord wanted us to take.
Ahead of time.
So we took a break for a few months, and we had some options to do like solo artist stuff where I could make my own schedule. And we had a couple job offers with that. But then there was a church in Northern Arizona that had found out that I was, I guess, a free agent. If you will. Hey, we heard that your band broke up and that you're not doing anything. Would you be interested in coming and being our worship pastor?
Okay.
And I had never led worship in my life.
Okay.
I had just performed and sang while people sit and listen.
Okay.
And so I was kind of nervous about that. We prayed about it, and then the Lord moved us to Prescott, Arizona.
Okay.
And that's where I became the worship pastor at a pretty large church up there in Northern Arizona. And I was there for 7 years. And that's kind of to answer your question.
That's how you got
3 hours later.
No, no, it's good. I like that.
Yeah,
I
that's how
to hear
I got
that
into
story.
Leading worship.
Yeah, that's amazing. So. Okay. So like was, I guess God had sort of been preparing you to leave the sort of the, whatever you call it, the performance side towards the worship leading side, you know, and because of feeling burnt out. But so you weren't like leading worship at all, like in high school or before that? Like it wasn't.
I was on a worship team, playing keyboard with our youth group.
But just like in the band.
Fun. Yeah, right? Kind of in the band because I knew I could improvise, so I could play, you know, I could figure anything.
Right, when they just give you a chord chart, like, you know, a chord list. Yeah.
And then I also sang in the choir at church and at school. And that helped me develop my voice and working into those harmonies, learning how to sight read a little bit with choir music. And I've always really appreciated the choir and the idea of the choir and everyone working together with their own parts. And so, I did that, but then leading, like being on stage and engaging with people, I had never done that. And I'll tell you, man, I fell deeply in love with the church in a whole different way once I became a worship pastor because I finally realized not just what I felt God designed me to do, but I just realized this connection between shepherding leadership and performance leadership.
Right.
And I realized that I didn't feel like I wanted to be the performer anymore. I wanted to engage people in singing.
Right.
Because the Lord just opened my eyes to the supernatural power of what singing together does for the body.
Cool.
And so that was became this deep passion of mine.
Cool.
Yeah. And I was only 26 when all this started. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's not crazy young. I mean, you still, it's young, but like at the same time, you know, we've had some people here starting a lot younger than that. But, for you, that's where like you're already married, you have a child, you know, you're getting into this. So you're feeling more like, I don't know, there's like a level of you're into your family life and all that kind of stuff. But did you feel pretty quickly, like how quickly do you feel like this is like what I'm going to dedicate my life to?
I was thinking probably within the first couple months, like of being in that role and people and seeing people like sheep, where they are quickly distracted, easily wandering off and using music as a way to bring them back to where they need to be. And we talk about it in our book about worship pastors being like sheepdogs, pastors in general, because instead of esteeming ourselves to the role of the shepherd, we actually know where the shepherd would like for the sheep to go. And we're kind of the sheepdogs that are running in and out of the flock, trying to keep everyone together. And music has a way of doing that telling the story throughout the service of the gospel and giving us a high view of God right off the bat and allowing people to connect in that way. So
that's awesome. Okay.
Did I even answer the question you said?
No, you did. Oh. Yeah, absolutely. So, okay. We're going to talk about this book here, by the way, in a second, but it's called Do Likewise. Now, let's first, though, talk about Likewise, because that's where this comes from, right, for you. Because you then, at some point, you started this thing called Likewise Worship Collective. So kind of maybe talk about the genesis of all of that.
Yes, that's a great way to put it, too, the genesis of it, because it started with me burning out.
Okay.
So I started burning out in church ministry because there were all these needs. As you know, there's so many things to do in ministry.
Yeah.
And you start feeling like, well, if I don't do these things or if I don't fix these, then who's going to do it? Will. And yeah. So I started piling all this stuff on my plate, and I realized I was actually pretty good mm-hmm. at doing a lot of different kinds of things in ministry. Right. Mm-hmm. But just because you're good at something doesn't mean you should be doing it. and so I started burning out. You know, I had this young family. Mm-hmm. I was working way too much, and I would excuse it away as, well, this is all for the Lord. This is God's kingdom. It's his work. It's his people. And if I don't do it, who will? Yep. And so in the midst of that, I also had churches from all around the area and from out of state wondering what we were doing at the church, because it was growing really fast.
Yeah.
And our worship culture and philosophy was one of the greatest sense of unity that a lot of churches hadn't seen.
Yeah.
It was promoting multi-generations coming together and worshiping together without a big show.
Yeah.
And so a lot of churches were trying to figure that out. So they were sending their young leaders to me to train. And so I'm excited about that, but that's another thing I piled on my plate. And so some of these leaders that were in an internship program actually got to see me almost burn out because I was working way too many hours. We were doing these huge events and I was dedicating my whole life and killing myself at the same time. And what did it for us was there was one season where everything broke, and the Lord beautifully broke me down and through some really hard things that we went through, specifically my health.
Okay.
So sometimes pastors will burn out and there'll be some moral failure or something could happen that are usually symptoms of a deeper issue.
Yeah.
And so my deeper issue was it was pride. Hmm. And I didn't want to delegate. Mm-hmm. I just kept taking more and more on because I was puffing myself up to thinking that, look at what I'm building here.
Right.
And it got really heavy. And when I realized I couldn't maintain that anymore, my body just started to shut down. Like physically, I was going blind in my right eye.
Really?
Oh yeah, gosh. I had to get these special prescription glasses so I could see, and I had this deep knife-type pain deep in my eye, and it was constantly red, and we went to 10 different doctors in the area. Eventually, we went down to an expert in Phoenix, and he was a retina specialist. We sat down, and my wife's sitting next to me, and we couldn't get any answers, and this guy looks into my eye, literally with this huge binocular thing.
Yeah.
And he says, "Hey man, are you stressed?" and I was like,
"Yes."
No. I mean, I'm first I'm thinking it's none of your business.
Yeah, yeah.
But then he looks at me, he says, "Are you stressed?" And I said, "No, I don't think so." And then he looks at my wife and says, "Is he stressed?" Then my wife starts crying.
Oh no.
And then that was enough right there, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this was like a breaking moment
because
the guy was like, "Dude, you are stressed." He said, "You have shingles on your optic nerve."
Oh, that's what it was.
Dude, and so, part of like, I guess the chicken pox virus from when you're a kid, same virus. It stays in your system forever and it flares up from stress.
Okay.
And he says, "I can't fix it. There's no medication that will fix this. The only way this will go away, you have to change your life. And if you don't, you're going to go blind. And then it's going to spread to your other eye." I freaked.
Yeah.
And so,
I freaked too, man. Yeah.
Yeah. And it was within like a month later, we found out that my wife was pregnant. And then 4 or 5 weeks after that, we found out we had a miscarriage. So everything in ministry, everything in my life, you know, and we had three kids at home at the time that were young kids. I mean, it all just broke. And and I use that passage, and Calvary has heard the song, "My Shepherd," that I wrote out of this brokenness, was from Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Mm-hmm. He makes me lie down in green pastures." And then
He literally makes you, right? Yeah.
Well, that was it for me. I mean, and some people get a clue before they get broken down that way.
Yeah.
But for me, I had to learn the hard way. And so he made me lie down.
Yeah.
And then he led me beside quiet waters through a season of rest. And then he restored my soul. And then he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so all of that kind of compiled in 1 year. we survived that time. We got to the point, my wife was wishing that I would not be a pastor anymore. This was after 4 years of ministry, because it was just killing us, killing me. And God protected our marriage, thankfully. Yeah. We looked back and go, man, how were we not totally a mess?
Yeah.
But he protected our marriage. He protected our kids. They were really young at the time. So the Lord allowed me to be broken before there could be a bunch of damage, a lot more. And so that's where the ministry came from.
Okay.
Likewise, worship is a discipleship-based ministry. It's both preventative and restorative. Okay. So it starts with us being preventative for young worship leaders that desire to lead God's people in this way. One of our mottos is we're shaking the rock star out of these young worship leaders.
That's good.
So the preventative side is we're teaching and training these young leaders how to have balance in their lives, their personal lives. So we're first concerned about their hearts, developing their hearts to shepherd God's people. It's not about them. It's about the unity of the body. And so we do that as a preventative force. And then the restorative side is we pursue the worship leaders, the pastors that have left the church.
Right.
We go after them. We find out about them just through the grapevine. People say, hey, you should reach out to this guy. He hasn't been serving in years, but he's so gifted. So we'll go after those leaders, restore them. Sometimes it means we have to do some restorative work in their marriages.
Yeah.
So we pour into their marriages and then we get them serving in the local church again. And so the go and do likewise mentality is just a discipleship term that my grandpa used to use when he would tell me about the disciples and what they would do and how they followed Jesus. And then he would say, now go and do likewise.
Right, right.
So it's a discipleship ministry based specifically for the worship pastor.
I love that. I love that. And so, like, what's so cool too is like you're able to show with go, especially with go and do likewise, to be an imitator of my faith. Like, I recognized this, you know, it wasn't easy to recognize that you were breaking down, but you took action and like to trust the Lord, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Deeply.
Yeah.
So, Very. That's so cool. And then even part of, I don't know if it's like how intentionally it is or whatever, but it feels like also likewise is like almost like a bit of like a, it's not like a job search firm or something, you know? Is that just with us?
Well, and it's weird because it naturally has become that. We don't really advertise that. We're not a staffing agency.
Right. Staffing. You're not a headhunter.
We're not that. However, we have just through our network and pouring into these leaders, our desire is to get these healthy leaders into healthy churches. And so once we see some of these young leaders ready to go, we're out looking for a good, safe place for them to go and grow as a ministry leader.
So
we've placed over 50 worship pastors in churches all around the country in the past 4 years, which blows our minds.
Yeah, that's huge.
And then we have the consulting side of it where we go into churches that have become divided by worship.
Right.
By the worship war, if you will.
Yeah.
No, the consulting side of our ministry allows us to go into to serve these churches and help all the generations come back together.
Yes.
And it brings so much more health to the staff and just a simplicity of what the church needs to be and where we need to go.
Yeah.
And so
and that's nutshell, that's part of how we got connected too. It was like, you were leading here, and then we said, so we brought you on as a consultant here.
Yeah.
And I mean, you were even on staff for a while here, technically. Like, we were.
Yeah, you gave me a cool title, which I loved, the worship development pastor.
Yeah,
worship. That was cool because that's what we were doing, working with Ron, which was awesome.
Yes.
Wow. So, that was such a fun season. And I know there were lots of challenges because there was a lot of transitions happening just even in the staff. But
it's
so cool to see how the Lord worked all that out. And
very cool.
Honored
very
to be a part of that season.
Absolutely. So. Yeah, you're a huge benefit to us. And just even like it's so cool. Just it felt like such a click relationally from like from the get go. And then it was like we were able to even spend some time at Forest Home on a couple of those weeks then together. And I think that helps too, to just get some of that immersive time together.
Totally.
And then just really appreciate all the things that you did of kind of helping us navigate through some of that. And then you were like, kind of like, again, informally, you were the staffing agency that helped Josh Wathen to be able to come here to Calvary. So,
it was amazing too how he got connected, because that he was actually one of our first worship pastors in likewise
right,
as
right,
a ministry
right.
because we ended up really officially launching the ministry 5 years ago in Phoenix.
Okay.
Where we and my family and I ended up moving there to help a church, Bethany Bible.
Right.
Who was in a very similar place that Calvary was.
Yep.
I ended up becoming the worship pastor there through that.
Mm-hmm.
But they allowed us to use Bethany as a launch pad for this ministry.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we had, there was one summer I had probably 16 internship applications come in for my program that I was training these young leaders. And we were close to Grand Canyon University.
Yeah.
And Josh was one of those.
Yep.
And I chose Josh of all people. So he became my intern, but I was kind of annoyed that I couldn't actually help all of them.
Oh yeah,
and train and pour into all of them, and that's when we put the foundation of this mini
of likewise together. Yeah,
yeah,
that makes sense.
It started with 12 worship leaders. It was a February, I think, 5 years ago, where those 12 worship leaders, then we started pouring into their lives, and they were young. They were all in their early 20s.
Or younger.
Or younger. I remember when 18. Freshman.
You called me because we were like actively like looking for somebody to be a worship pastor on our team.
Yeah.
And I remember you called me and you said, Eric, just listen. I'm like, oh gosh, what's he going to do? You know, what's like, what does he have to say? Cause you're like, don't stop me too soon. Just listen. And I'm like, okay. And you're like, I got this guy. I want him to come out and just let him lead a Sunday. And you're kind of like, he's 19 years old, but I guess he's going to be great. And like, I'm like, what? I go, Justin, you've lost your mind. I said,
he's going to get chewed up.
Yeah.
And spit
you've been
out.
To Calvary Church. Like there's no way we're going to hire a 19 year old. And he wasn't, he was 19, like on that Sunday where he first came in. Led and then he turned 20 like a week later or something like that, you know, so he's pretty close, but still, and then I remember he came and I was just like, what, this is a 19 year old? Because it was, it had such maturity, and we've talked a lot about that, but just kind of
I just thought it was, he was always on my mind, Josh was, because because I had spent so much time with Ron,
right?
Because I was like, gosh, Ron would be such a good influence on Josh, but then this would be such a great platform for Josh to grow and learn.
Yep.
And that's the thing I love about church ministry is you get to be not just pouring wisdom into your people, but allowing the church and the staff to be a place for the next generation of leaders to come in and be groomed and learn. Sometimes they have to learn things the hard way, which we've all seen, and I had to.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I was thankful for even that church in Northern Arizona that took a chance on me. They didn't really know me. Mm-hmm. They took a chance. I was 26, fresh out of Nashville, rock star world. And,
That could have been really a bad recipe, right?
It was the best thing that ever happened to me just in ministry, because it allowed me to grow and to make mistakes and to figure out, you know, what I'm supposed to be doing in the church.
And then you can go live in the mountains and walk around the hills to like, you know, walk around the forest to clear your head. But
totally.
That's cool. And I think what's great about what Likewise does is I think we all have moments where it goes bad or we have these bad moments in our lives. But if those bad moments aren't ones that like make it so that we're done forever, you know, or ones that really take us out for a long period of time or something like that. Like that's where, you know, if we can come alongside. So our low moments aren't that low, you know, or they aren't tragic.
Well, and that's the accountability side that we offer to our leaders, where we really quickly go deep with these folks, especially in our one-on-one discipleship stuff. We do monthly gatherings, we do one-on-ones, we do these big restorative retreats. But our one-on-ones are really intentional to be an accountability source for them, to ask them the tough questions that a lot of people don't ask them.
Yeah.
And a lot of churches are going, they're so busy that even the leadership struggles with figuring out how to make that personal connection.
Right,
so we're kind of like a safe third place outside ear for these folks.
It's hard to talk to your boss about that stuff anyways.
I know, exactly. Yeah. And so that's why we love being that for the church and for pastors. I've even had senior pastors reach out to me the past couple of years going, I don't even know how to get into the head of my worship guy. These worship guys are out of their minds, you know, and so
they're artsy guys or whatever, right? Yeah,
and so they'll call me and I'll kind of walk them through, you know, the best ways to communicate with leaders like this and creatives and all that.
Yeah.
And so I'll help them with that, and then I also we allow them to put me in contact with their worship leader to help kind of find out really what's going on in their hearts and see how those relationships are between them.
Yeah. Okay, cool.
So, anyway.
So then why'd you write the book? You know, like how'd that come about?
Yeah. So yeah. I was telling you, we do these monthly gatherings. We have 10 sessions a year where we gather worship leaders from all over. We have Phoenix, Northern Arizona, Orange County, and we just launched San Diego.
Oh, cool.
So every month we have a different curriculum topic that trains these leaders on how to shepherd the body.
Yep.
But also it all covers a lot of the discipleship stuff for their heart. And so we would have these gatherings and all these leaders are like, man, how do I get a hold of some of this so I can actually share some of this with my team, my worship team members, and to keep this going. And so during COVID, we were like, you know, all of
this just came out.
All of our events, everything got shut down, all of our fundraisers, everything. And so Josh is my right-hand man, Josh James.
Different Josh.
Different Josh. Josh Wathen also serves with us, helps us with some stuff. But Josh James is kind of my right-hand man. He helped me kind of launch the ministry back 5 years ago.
That's cool. Is he in Arizona, though?
He's in Phoenix. So he oversees all of our area directors.
Cool.
But he's kind of the brain. He's kind of like a 70-year-old in a 25-year-old body.
So a real old, more than an old soul.
Oh, yeah, beyond. Like he had his theological, I mean, he just is so wise. He's just a very wise young man.
Nice.
And I like surrounding myself with young people, especially these the church of tomorrow type of guys, because I feel like I learn so much from them on how to pour into the next generation. But anyway, this guy, he and I sat down at the beginning of all the COVID crazy and just said, we need to do this book. And so we broke down the chapters, we got it going, and then we went through like four different edits, and we had a bunch of random people give little endorsements. But it's actually for everybody. It's written to, it's called Rediscovering the Purpose of the Worship Pastor. But anyone can read it and actually learn from it, because it talks about the different types of sheep in the body. It also talks about the heart of worship and what it means to be unified in worship. So it can really connect with anybody. We even tell senior pastors to read it, because it allows them to get into the heads of their worship leaders and some of the standards that we hold them to.
That's
and
cool.
So yeah, it's just, it's an encouraging guide for worship.
Yeah.
Pastors.
I love that. Yeah. I love that. Okay. Well, cool. Well, okay. Since, you're the expert, just kidding.
Yeah. Oh, gosh.
No, but let's just talk a little bit about worship, you know, 'cause it's interesting. You know, you even mentioned like the worship wars, and it's funny because I remember first hearing about the worship wars in like the 80s, and it's 2020 now, and we're still having kind of like hymn versus contemporary like worship wars. And it's kind of crazy that it still even is like a discussion.
Yeah.
But like, I think all those worship war discussions that tend to be around preferences, stuff like that, I think it's like, it's always important to go back to a little bit of like, okay, well, what is worship? Like, what is it supposed to be? Like, so kind of like for you, just as someone that really has dedicated his life to it, like, what do you think is kind of like the essence of what worship through music is, right? And why do we do it?
Yeah, man, I see it as, especially as a worship leader, I see it as, you know, the scene in Lord of the Rings, okay, where there's this big battle and there's the enemy army that's coming that's 20 times the size of your army.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, we talked to all of our worship leaders about the fact that they are on the front lines of the battle. And behind them is this group of people that are freaked out of their minds because they see this army. One thing that worship through singing does, it's almost like a battle cry. When you have effective leaders on the front lines that can turn around and look at their people and get them to sing something or get them to chant something, it glues them together. And it does a lot of things.
Right.
It actually makes them feel more connected to one another. Because we are at war, whether we like it or not.
Yeah, it's interesting.
The goal would be for the war not to be in the church against itself, but realizing that we're at war against an enemy that pretends that he's way bigger than we are and is very intimidating. Yeah. But if we can lead the body in a way where the body can feel more united and connected with one another in a supernatural way, singing does that. In a singing together does that.
Yeah.
In a supernatural way. None of us can really explain. And we've talked about it, like going to a concert. Like, you love U2.
Yep.
I love Coldplay.
Yep.
Okay. I go to a Coldplay concert and suddenly I'm singing with 10,000 people. Yep.
I was at X and Y tour for Coldplay, and I remember it was like incredible.
Well, you start singing. Yeah. I mean, obviously the words aren't, it's not a worship song. It's not, but I suddenly feel connected to all these people around me. It's like, you're almost like, yeah, I love you guys. And
like, right.
But you feel, that's kind of God's gift of what singing through, worship through singing does for the body. And that's why I am just a huge advocate for it in the church to be a really strong focal point and not just a bumper. You know, so worship through singing is God's way of bringing the body together. And I also don't think it's optional. Mm-hmm. In scripture, it's not a suggestion. Hey, if you want, go ahead and sing together and it'll make you feel good and prepare you for the word of God. Uh-uh. Yep. It's actually a command. And we're constantly told to sing new song or encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Singing to one another, which is like something that's freakish almost to people, right? People would like,
oh yeah,
like what? What do you mean?
And it's like you're having a conversation while you're singing.
Yeah.
I'm actually encouraging the family in front of me who's hearing my voice with these words.
Yeah.
Or maybe they got in a fight on the way to church and they're hearing us sing these words that are affirming who they are in Christ.
I
am who you say I am. Really?
Yeah.
And it helps the body feel connected, not just to one another, but connected to the story of God. And that to me is what just lights me on fire of what even one song can do for the body.
Hmm.
And so I could go on and on for hours, but back to the battle scene.
Sure.
I think, and you think about, we tell this to our leaders that they're on the front lines. They don't have an option. They're forced to be up there because even through history, they would push the musicians to the front of the line.
That's true, huh?
They would push them up there because of what it does. It unites the body. And then it also scares the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Because when the body is united and they sound and feel bigger than they really are.
Yeah, that roar, that rah.
It is. Yeah, and it's that motivating thing. And that's why I feel like even now more than ever, it's so it's so incredible what the church can do and feel more connected when we sing together. And that's why we love preaching that.
Yeah, absolutely. So, That's cool.
Yeah.
Where do you think sort of, how do we get it wrong? You know, like when it comes to you, because there's lots of people singing songs in churches, right? But like, when do you think we get it sort of off track in some way, away from that core purpose?
Yeah, I think that's a great question.
And not to bash other churches or anything, even.
Yeah, we could go off on like
I don't want to do
20
that.
Different branches.
Yeah,
I think. The main thing I would say is heart language. That's a term that gets thrown out a lot.
We use that term a lot.
Yeah, well, this is my heart language.
Yes.
And the challenging thing with the church is everybody in the church, the body, has their own heart language.
Mm-hmm.
What speaks to me is different than what speaks to you. What speaks to Jan and Brian and the 80-year-old couple, the 12-year-old kid, everyone has their own heart language of what connects with them. What happens, the problem where I think we go wrong, is everyone attends church or even bounces around to find a church because they're trying to find a church that speaks their heart language. And that's sad to me because I think if our focus was first to go, okay, what's God's heart language?
Mm-hmm.
What is the heart language of God? And I think we can find that really quickly in scripture when Jesus prays for the church, for us. When he says, Lord, that they may be one as I and the Father are, that they may be connected. I mean, and being able to have that idea of God's heart language is that we would be one.
Yeah.
There's nothing that brings the Lord more joy than to see his people loving each other. And you know why I know that's true? Is because I get so annoyed when my kids are fighting with each other. I mean, I've even recently, I have four kids.
Yeah.
Two of them are teenagers. And there's just, every once in a while, there's just this animosity towards each other.
Mm-hmm.
And And I'll say, you know what the greatest gift you could give your parents is? Stop fighting.
Just
love each other.
Yeah, love each other.
Put each other first. Care for one another. You know, think about each other's needs before you're thinking about yours.
Right.
And that would be a miracle if that
happened.
Because
when you see your kids getting along like that, you're like, oh, honey, look. Right? Like, it's
we
so
video
great.
It. Like, we'll take pictures of, oh my gosh, my daughter's actually reading to the young. Take a video. You know, and so there's those moments. When I think about what brings God so much joy and what really speaks his heart language is that we are unified. Mm. So if that means we have to lay down self and put aside our own heart language for 20 minutes on a Sunday that God's heart language may be accomplished, that's the beauty of the gathering. So when you ask where we go wrong is so many of us are – we choose where we're going to attend church or we come – to our gatherings hungry to the point where feed me. That's where everything goes is feed me. I'm hungry. Well, we left.
And where's my menu? Feed me. And like, exactly. You know, I want my menu to eat what I want to eat.
Well, yeah, but you don't want to go to In-N-Out Burger. You want to go to the nicest fine dining restaurant because the service is so great.
And everyone's
going to serve you in this. And so, and I'm guilty of this. Like,
totally.
And so all of us are, but it's one of those things that if we can slowly chisel away at this mentality that the church is set up to meet our needs. If we can get rid of that, I think we'll see the beauty of the church. Because I promise you, the underground church, we have friends in China that can't even send me an email update on how the church, they're not complaining about what their heart language is.
No.
They're not, the rapidly growing church in India, they're singing together out in the forest somewhere because if they get caught, they'll get killed.
Dang.
But they're just honored and thankful to get to be together for just a moment.
Yep.
And their lives are on the line.
Yep.
But in America, unfortunately, we are kind of spoiled.
Oh, totally.
And so, I believe there's hope for the church here. And it starts with us laying aside our preferences. Yep. And one of the ways you can do that is if you have a heart language, listen to that on the way to church.
If
that speaks, or sing it in the shower.
Yeah.
Or find ways that you can have those moments feed your soul before you get to the main gathering, where then you can encourage one another with whatever God puts on the worship pastor's heart, and then trusting that, hey, they're going to lead us in songs that give us a deep theological right view of who God is, and that it's not going to be this big show. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway,
exactly. I think that's so good. I think that's like something I don't know if I've really thought about. Is I like how you said that, you know, it's giving up your heart language or your personal preference, but it's giving it up for 20, 25 minutes a week is all we're saying, right?
Yeah.
Like, hey, you know,
five songs.
Yeah, about five songs about what you get here at Calvary on a Sunday.
Yeah.
And can you, and probably you're going to even get one or two of those that are at least going to be something that's like even connected to you. So it's probably only three or four songs that you got to give up your heart language.
That's what I'm teaching all these worship leaders, especially these young college kids, these young kids is, your job is to look out at the sheep God has given you to lead and notice that there's not just young sheep.
Right.
That there's more mature sheep, there's immature sheep, there's the whole broad band of all these different types of people.
Hmm.
So a healthy and a strong leader and a shepherding leader is actually going to decide what songs to sing by who they're leading. And then your stage, also the people that are serving should resemble the congregation.
Yeah. Yeah.
So a lot of churches make the mistake of the stage always. And I, that's one thing I love about Calvary is you guys have such a vast pool of talent here and gifted people, and the stage actually the people serving look like the congregation.
Right.
It's multi-generational and the style, and that's why I love having Ron and Josh.
Yes.
It's just this, it's,
I love it too. Yeah.
What you have is rare.
I hope
you realize it's rare. And so it's a beautiful picture of that. But we're trying to teach these leaders to be multi-generational and shepherding in the way they lead so that all generations can come together.
Yeah,
that's
awesome.
It'll be kind of like heaven.
There you go.
It's a taste of what I think it's going to be.
Exactly.
Like.
There you go.
Are there going to be old people in heaven, or are we all going to be the same age?
I know. That's what Dave actually says, that everybody's going to be 33 because that's how Jesus likes
it.
Yeah.
Man. No, would that be awesome?
Yeah, that'd be awesome.
Because I'm 38, and I feel like, dude, I'm going to the chiropractor after this. I'm like in so much pain all the time.
Oh man, yeah. I know, that's where I'm like, because I'm 46, I'm kind of thinking like, well, could we actually go maybe not 33, but more like 23?
Yeah, no but kidding.
Anyway, no, it's all good. And I'm sure there's maybe people listening that are like, oh, you guys should shut up. But
yeah.
What, maybe just like one or two more questions, but just like, how do you think someone can be, like, this is definitely an air quotes, okay? Like, how can someone be a good worshiper? So if someone's like saying, okay, like, I want to do what God would most want me to do when it's coming to, and again, we're talking about in the worship service in the church, we're not talking about the life of worship and all that, okay? Yeah. But like, how can we do this in a way that's God honoring and kind of like bringing our best to that? You know, what do you think are some things?
Well, I think part of it is how you come prepared to worship.
Yeah.
So it's the, we're actually working on a devotional right now that we want to put in every car of Christian family.
Nice.
It's basically 52 devotional segments.
Like on the way to church?
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
That, I love it.
That help prepare your heart before you gather. It's called
That's genius.
Before we gather.
Okay. I love it.
And we're actually doing one too that's going to go in the green room for pastors.
Okay.
To read before they lead. But
got it.
So,
I don't go to a green room, by the way.
Yeah. Or just whatever. It's like this.
My
it's
office.
Studio. Yeah. But yeah, so just the preparation for it is important.
Yeah.
You know, if you look back in history, Sunday, not even Sunday, but the Sabbath or whenever they would gather, it was an all day thing.
Yep.
And it was real. It was a sacred day.
Yep.
Do we have that anymore? I don't know.
I know. I've been talking about it a lot, actually.
Yeah. So, I don't know if we're seeing it as sacred as I think it could be. And I think we could get back to that. And
I always say it's sacred plus a little NFL.
Yeah. NFL and the certain restaurant and way to,
but
for the worshiper themselves is finding, a way to go, okay, what am I doing here?
Yeah.
And I think too is having a self-realization of, okay, who am I in Christ? Dealing with any kind of baggage or distraction before we get to church. And I've been there even recently where my wife had to help me with this, but where my phone, I had gotten a text right before church, totally threw me off.
Yeah.
The whole service at church, I was just, my mind was gone.
Yeah.
So having disciplines in your life that actually help you as a worshiper,
specifically when
it comes to the gathering. Is that what you're asking for the gathering?
Yeah, when it comes to the gathering, like for them. Yeah.
And then having less restrictions. I would say, okay, I grew up in a church where it was pretty traditional, but they tried to be cutting edge. Like, hey, like the contemporary music was just starting to come out.
Yeah.
And, you know, there was a drummer
on stage
in a cage. and so we were, I would say maybe pretty progressive, but it was still multi-generational, which is what I was kind of groomed in.
Yeah.
But I would say being prepped for worship by first dying to self, getting to the point where, okay, this isn't about me. What can I be doing?
Yeah.
But I would say having a little bit of freedom.
Yeah.
I would say, like, personally, I'm charismatic with a seatbelt. Okay. So there's all these different people that that have different upbringings of church style.
Sure.
Yeah. And I think that's okay. I don't think there's just because the gal down here is lifting her hands, as long as she's not knocking people over.
Right.
I don't feel like everyone should feel obligated to do that. However, I think we should be encouraging people to become more expressive in their worship.
Yeah, I agree.
Because honestly, I feel like sometimes when we stop worrying about what other people think and we start focusing on, okay, what is this doing? What are these symbols?
Yep.
And what are these expressions? And even in scripture, you have all these postures of worship.
Totally.
That we were even called to do. Well, we're called to lift up holy hands.
Yes.
What does it do when I lift up my hands? It's a vulnerable place. Like even right now, I'm like, this is a little awkward.
Yeah.
But it gives you a physical sense of surrender.
Yep.
When I'm throwing my hands up in worship, and I don't do it all the time.
Right.
And usually if I do lift up my hands, I don't want to be in a place where I draw attention to myself because it's not about me.
Right.
But if I need to lift my hands because the song and the lyrics are leading me to that place, I need to do it. And then my wife and I too have talked about sometimes everything in me wants to just jump up and down, and then I don't do it. And I feel like, was I disobedient to the Spirit in that moment? Because I felt like the Holy Spirit was just so excited in that moment. And I think those around you can actually encourage you in that.
Totally.
So I think, but I don't like look down on anyone who's not that expressive.
No,
because I came from a church that was, they were called Frozen Chosen, where it's just, don't move. Don't don't make eye contact. But to me, I don't know if that's what it was. Worship together was intended to be, because it's supposed to be this interacting connection with one another. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I totally do. And I kind of think, the more I'm engaged with, like, so whatever engagement is for me, but engagement isn't probably sitting with my arms folded with a scowl on my face.
Yeah.
Like that's not being engaged, you know, but I think when I'm engaged, I'm in it. Like I'm in this, and it's, and then my focus is on God when I'm engaged and I'm not as focused on whether I like this song or not, or whether this seems like there's, why are there so many lights, or why is there this or that? I'm not thinking about that stuff. I'm just like in the moment between, you know, not just between me and God, because it's all of us together with like us and God.
Yeah.
But I think like the more we can be engaged in it, the less we're critical, the less we're worried about like what people think about us or the worship war stuff.
Yeah. And I think the content, the lyrics of the songs, you know, can provoke all kinds of different emotions, especially if it's all scripture based and you're singing scripture, you know, and those are the kind of moments where I feel like it allows you to feel connected to everyone around you, because you're feeling encouraged by whatever those lyrics are.
And like even with lyrics, like sometimes, sorry to interrupt, but like sometimes I'm like really wanting to just like sit down and almost kind of like bow my head, and I'm kind of overwhelmed. I'm not wanting, like, but the whole room's standing up, so I'll still do that. Sometimes I'll feel like, then it's like, especially as the pastor, you know, you're like, oh, Eric's,
everyone's looking at you.
Why is Eric sitting down, you know, or whatever. But like, no, I just want to be though, again, in that.
Yeah,
because it's sometimes the songs are a little more lamentish or a little more, kind of, you know.
I think some people come to church thinking there's all these rules with worship, which I think Calvary, you guys, I think Calvary has grown so much since even when I was here 5 years ago, to see even the old couple holding hands and then lifting the, I mean,
so awesome.
That blesses me so much. But then thinking that, okay, if you've had a rough week and this needs to be a meditative Sunday for you, and you need to sit down, who cares?
Sit down, sit in the corner. And
if
just
your
listen.
Worship that morning is being on your knees and just sometimes I'll be having a heavy weekend or whatever, and I'll just sit and listen, and I almost feel like everyone's singing over me, which is so cool.
Good. Yeah.
So I try to be really flexible in that, especially as a worship pastor, not measuring success by, do I see everyone's mouths moving? You know, but I will as a leader sometime when I see the scowling dude out there that's just kind of mad, I'll make eye contact with him through a lot of the songs, because a lot of it is me feeling like he can feel that freedom, and give him a smile and some kind of encouragement through just your eyes. That's why I tell worship leaders, stop closing your eyes. You can close your eyes in your worship at home, but keep your eyes open and look at the people you're leading. They need, I mean, even my dog is always looking to my eyes.
Yeah, it's true.
How do dogs know to look to our eyes? But think about sheep. They need your eyes for leadership and guidance. And
so
we're telling our leaders to keep
your
eyes.
What if I preach with my eyes closed?
No, that would be crazy. Or with sunglasses on. That'd be the weirdest thing.
That would be weird.
I mean, even though when it's bright, sometimes you can't really see anybody.
No.
But having your eyes open, it actually even communicates that you see them.
Right.
Where they are.
Yeah.
And that you effectively desire to lead them. Mm-hmm. And that's what good shepherding is.
That's cool. I like
as
that.
As worship leaders. So that's other stuff that's
in the book. That's good. Sorry. Okay. No, that's really
I'm
good.
Always going back to the book because it's kind of what we've been.
You've been working sharing. On this thing. Yeah, exactly. So. Exactly. And it's been a weird time for worship leaders, obviously, like with COVID, for lead into an empty room or pre-recording, or now with where we have 100 people inside a room that holds 2,000. And that's just definitely a different sort of dynamic than I know you just led a couple weeks ago here at Calvary. And and that's such an interesting time. So I'm sure worship leaders are like even, you know, needing a lot more kind of. Just care, shepherding.
There's
care.
A lot of overwhelmed and burdened leaders right now. It's I mean, it's keeping us very busy with yeah. phone calls and meetings and caring for them and their marriages and their families. But it's also, it's hard to watch because yeah. a lot of pastors just are trying to figure out what do we do?
Right.
And then they're comparing what they do with the church down the street. How, yeah. Well, they're doing this, so we've got right. to do this, which puts pressure on all the leadership.
Right. These and amazing videos, these yeah. crazy production value kind of videos these yeah. churches are putting out. And it's like, don't, that's not what it's about. Right.
Yeah. yeah. I mean, I'd say 70% of our leaders have had to become genius tech guys over the past 8 months
right.
because most churches aren't blessed with right. the genius Ryan Ray.
Right. Exactly.
I mean,
exactly.
By the way, and your church is rare just to have him.
Too. Yeah, that's
that
true.
That guy.
That's true.
Unbelievable. but no, most churches don't have a
yeah.
tech guy.
Yeah.
And so these worship pastors have had to learn how to do Facebook Live. They've had to
right.
order all kinds of video cameras and
right.
learn how to do that
right.
because there's just this bar that got pushed way up for
yeah.
COVID. And
I know we were blessed with people like volunteers in our church too that were either involved in like television or had their
oh,
own video
yeah.
production companies that
yeah.
because of COVID, they were just like, well, we can help now. We don't have like
yeah,
my job's
awesome.
Shut down, you know? So
yeah,
yeah, we've had
so
even
cool.
more of that, which has been super helpful.
Yeah.
But yeah, you're right. It's so, yeah, I know when you're at a smaller church though, and you're just kind of yeah. that worship leader is kind of
yeah.
what, like five jobs in one.
Yeah, we have a retreat, a Likewise retreat coming up in January, and that retreat is specifically for their spiritual
mm-hmm.
renewal, if you
that.
Will.
Yeah.
So hopefully in this season we can get enough worship leaders sponsored to come to this because it's going to be the highlight of their year.
Yeah.
They come to the beach just to be
yep.
poured into. They're not allowed to serve. They're not
right.
allowed to stack chairs.
Right, right, right.
They have to let us pour into them.
That's cool.
And so that's what we use those moments for because they're burning out.
Yeah.
They're exhausted.
And I bet people don't really realize how much sort of pastors in general. I mean, there's some tragic stuff. I mean, we've seen
yeah.
multiple suicides by prominent pastors
yep.
in these last couple of years.
Yeah.
And those have really shaken me. Like you see these people that you've respected and you hear about that and high levels of depression, anxiety,
yeah.
kind of feeling like not good enough. And the comparison game is a big issue.
Yeah.
And then obviously it's for a long time with marital issues and stuff like that, like, within
yeah.
pastors. And so you've just got like so many needs. And so I think for people to understand that, like what you're doing is really trying to care for, like by you caring for these sheepdogs, you're caring for the flock of sheep as well. Right.
That's
and
it.
So, that's like, I think a lot of people can recognize, like if they were to support Likewise or come alongside you guys
mm-hmm.
that, you know, they're helping these worship pastors who are in charge of flocks and really trying to prevent like some of these tragedies that can happen.
Yeah.
And there's varying degrees of those tragedies and some
yeah.
are just more hidden and some are more public. Right.
Yeah.
And
it promotes longevity for the pastor
yeah.
where even senior leaders and elders are like, wow, our
mm-hmm.
our worship pastor seems and is feeling more rejuvenized and
yeah, yeah,
energized
yeah. healthy
and healthy.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
we thought he was going to quit 6 months ago, but
right,
man,
right.
he's caught this
right.
second wind. And so being able to do that, and it's a good, like I was telling you earlier, it's a good source of accountability for them
yeah.
to talk through the stuff that's really going on behind
yeah.
the scenes.
That's cool.
Which is what blesses us so much to
mm-hmm.
be able to be that for these leaders. Because that's what leads to a lot of the depression.
Yeah.
Because just like you said, the depression is kind of the byproduct of really what's going on. Because they're standing on stage on Sunday morning and you have no idea what was going on in their life
right.
that night before.
Right.
Or the past week
yeah.
and stuff. The smile that you see up
yeah.
on stage,
it's,
it may
yeah.
seem genuine, but there is some brokenness, some guilt, some
yeah.
shame, and having a safe community to be able to pour some of that stuff out and then to be poured back into is
yeah.
so helpful for these pastors.
Super, super helpful. And so, like, I know even you guys do stuff like people can sponsor like a couple to go to like a marital retreat, or you can sponsor a pastor to go to the Likewise retreat,
yep.
right? Things like that. So how can people you know, find out how they could help. How could they be part of that?
So at our website, likewiseworship.com, there's all kinds of information about who we are, why we do what we do. But then in the donation page, it shows the different ways that people can partner with us. And so there's sponsorships. And so we're a nonprofit. So
Or just giving to the ministry, right?
They can give to the ministry, and then we are able to allocate that wherever the need is.
Okay.
But right now we're in the sponsorship mode because last year we had over 60 worship pastors from all over the U.S. At our retreat here in Huntington Beach.
Yeah.
And
some churches can send their pastors and pay for them, but some, but a
most
lot of them
can't. Most churches are 90, I think it was 88% of churches in America are under 500 people.
Right.
So their budgets are very tiny, and worship leaders in most churches don't get paid very well.
Right.
Or they're volunteers.
Right.
Or they're part-time and they have to carry other jobs. Mm-hmm. And so being able to help sponsor them to get to these, it actually goes so far beyond what you can imagine. And it allows these leaders to feel valued in a way that they actually don't feel it a lot.
Yeah.
Because they're the ones that get a lot of the comment cards or some of the negativity, and they're just overwhelmed with trying to please people and hit that bar.
Exactly.
And so feeling valued like this from the community and people around them is so special. And so that's ways that people can partner with us is through sponsoring worship leaders for the retreats. And we do a marriage retreat in the fall. So our next one will be next year in 2021.
Okay. Yeah. So, well, great.
Yeah.
Okay. So cool. So likewiseworship.com.
That's it.
And, awesome. Well, thanks, Justin.
Oh, man. Thank you.
This is cool. I love it. And thank you to all of you for listening to the Calvary Life Podcast.